I'd like you to open tonight first to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll look at a couple of verses here, then turn someplace else. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here we see a verse where it's telling us that God's working in us, okay? And He's working in us, as it says, that which is well-pleasing in His sight, so that we can accomplish His will and do the works that He wants us to do. Let's look at a similar verse. Turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. One verse here. In verse 13 it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So here we see that God's working in us, and it's according to His will, according to His good pleasure. Okay, now, let's ask a question. We've seen two places where God's working in us according to what He wants done, according to His will. And it's to accomplish His works, His goals, His desires. And I think that pretty well stands to reason. If He's going to work in us, it's for His purposes, not ours. How sovereign is this work? How sovereign is this work? Is He doing it in you right this minute? I would choose my answer well. We've seen two places, Brother Martin. It says that He's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay, I understand that. I read them with you. But my question is God doing that? How sovereign is this work that He's doing? When you wake up in the morning, is He working in you to do this? When you go throughout your day, regardless of what day it is, when you go throughout your day, is He doing this in you? When you go to bed at night, is He doing it? Do you have to be awake or asleep for Him to work in you like this? How sovereign is this work? Well, a lot of people wish it was totally sovereign. Problem is, it's not. God can only work in you when you give Him something to work with. Otherwise, there is no good pleasure, there is no will, and there is no works of God that are accomplished. He can only work in you to the degree that you have given Him something in you to work with. And this is where the problem lies. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. This answers why everybody is not continually, obviously, outwardly, demonstratively changing and maturing spiritually. It's because it isn't up to God whether or not He works in us. He's already said He will. We just read it. He wants this done. But it's not up to Him if it happens. It's totally and completely up to us. And this is why some people, it's like they never change spiritually. It's why some folks never make any progress in God. It's because they're not giving in Him anything to work with. Now, someone could come along and counter this and say, "Yeah, but I mean, I'm involved in church. I mean, I work in the nursery, or I teach the Sunday school class, or I do maintenance work at the church, or whenever we have pass out tracts programs, you know, I do that. Or whenever we have prepare food for the hungry people out on the streets. I mean, I do that. I mean, I'm always doing something at the church. I'm always involved, always. How can you say that I'm not changing? That's because you're not giving Him any... If all you're doing is doing, then you're not giving Him anything to work with. I can give stuff to people. I can do things for people. I can pass things out to people. I can, you know, fix their flat tires. I mean, anything. I could stand at a gas station and buy their gas for them and tell them God loves them. Take a lot of money, but I could do it. And that's not doing anything at all in me to bring about spiritual change. It's not that it's a waste of time. You know, they might listen to me share the gospel, or they might show up at church and hear about the gospel. I don't know. But doing does not give God anything to work with on the inside. And this is where a lot of people seem to be confused, because they think that once they get born again, God begins working in them to bring about change. That's true, but it's relative to what they give Him to work with. And the change doesn't come automatically. And this is why some people go so far in their walk with God, and it's like they stop. But to them, they're continually growing. But in reality, they're not. You say, well, okay, Brother Martin, who are you to judge? I'm not. That's right, Brother Martin, judge not lest you be judged. Because remember, it talks about the way that you judge, that's the way you're going to be judged. I don't have a problem with that. Because if I take a person's life, mine or anyone else's, and compare it to what I see and hear, this is the judge, God's Word, not me. So I can take my life, and I can say, okay, here's where I started. Here's born again day. And then here's stray from God period. And then here's come back to Jesus day. So let's start with come back to Jesus day. And some folks would say that was my born again day. So whatever you want to call it, it's okay with me. We'll start with that day and come up to today, all right? Now, I can take my life the way that it's gone from that point to here and begin to compare it to what I see here in the Word, and I can find out if I'm making any progress. Have you ever stopped and taken any time to read the New Testament? I'm serious, have you? Okay. Now, this isn't... I mean, basically everybody in here is saying, yeah, okay. Then you should be able to pass this test. How much of the New Testament concerns doing versus changing? Think about it. There's very little, percentage-wise, in comparison. There's very little about doing, but there is a massive amount about changing. In fact, if you go back in the book of Revelation and you read where God was giving these words to churches, it's about change. It's not about doing. It's about change. In fact, He even talks about, in one place, He commends them about their good works. He says, okay, look, you do good things. He says, but you've got some problems. And if you go back and take a look at every problem that God identifies in each one of those churches, it's not about what they're not doing. It's about the spiritual change that needs to take place on the inside. So you can do and do and do and be involved, but that is not giving God what He needs to work with on the inside to bring about the change. Say, okay, well, Brother Martin, what brings about the change? Well, first, let's look at something. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Take a look at, just look at verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay, now what is it that we all want to reap? Life everlasting. This isn't simply talking about going to heaven. You'll notice we're supposed to be ongoing sowing to the Spirit. You see that? So if I'm ongoing sowing to the Spirit, that means part of this reaping is going to be taking place now. Not in the sweet by and by. Right now in this life. I shall, as I'm sowing to the realm, to my Spirit, I shall begin reaping from the Spirit life everlasting. Can you see the cause and effect in this? If I don't sow to the Spirit, I can't reap from the Spirit. You see that? So the more that I sow to the Spirit, the more that I'm going to be able to reap from the Spirit. Now, he tells you here about sowing to the flesh. Well, here's what's happened. Let me give you a variation on this theme. You have a lot of Christians that are not in sin, but they're sowing to the flesh. You say, well, how do you mean that? They're doing, but they're not sowing to the Spirit. Because the only way that you can reap from the Spirit, the only way that you can reap God's life in every aspect of your life, your job, your family, your finances, your health, name it. The only way that you can have the parts of your life, every part of your life, touched and impacted by the spiritual life of God is if you're sowing to the Spirit. And if you continue to do, but there's never any sowing to the Spirit, then you're going to have a lot of good things that you've done, and God won't be mad at you for that. It's just that the spiritual change is not going to be there. Now, God is able to work through, He's able to work through a person who's a brand new convert because they have His life and nature on the inside of them. But the amount that He is able to do through a Christian is directly proportionate to what they have sown to the Spirit, wherein He is able to work in them to will and to do of His good pleasure so that they can reap life, spiritual life, from what God has done in them to do His works and His will. His works and His will are all related to spiritual things. They just manifest in the realm of the natural. And so, for us to be able to have God work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, we have to give Him something to work with. We have to sow to the Spirit in order for Him to be able to accomplish what He wants. Okay, so then how do we sow to the Spirit? Well, very briefly, without going into detail, prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, especially private worship, and God's Word, meditation in the Word of God. Meditation, it's not just simply reading, but it also includes confessing and so on and so forth. The same four things that I've talked about over and over again, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Because those things we've seen, we've got tape sets out there that explain in great detail how each one of those areas impact us on a spiritual level so that God can work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure to produce His will through us so that we can begin experiencing greater and greater spiritual change, reaping spiritual life in every area of our lives. Now, here's the thing. If you don't do this, God's not going to work with the cold water that you gave to somebody on a hot summer day to will and to do in you of His good pleasure. Because you didn't give Him anything, you didn't sow to the Spirit. You did a good thing, but you didn't sow to the Spirit. You can stand up here and sing songs for Him, and that's not sowing to the Spirit. You can, again, do, but that's not sowing to the Spirit. And so here you have a lot of Christians and churches all over the place that are doing all kinds of things, and they think that they're experiencing spiritual growth. Now, you try to tell them that they're not. Go to somebody who's been an usher or a deacon for 30 years in the church and try to explain to them that they haven't experienced one iota worth of spiritual growth and development simply by serving as a deacon. You know, if they're not walking in much love, they may become extremely irritable with you Now, they've done good things all those years. They've been faithful to church. Gave up vacation time so they could, you know, be in church. And all, I mean, all these wonderful things that they did. And again, God doesn't disprove of those things. You are doing good things. But it's like he's up on his throne and he's looking down and he's saying, you know, I've got this record, page after page after page, of all these wonderful things that you've done for me. And yes, you can't even give a cup of cold water to a servant of God and miss out on a reward. So, yeah, I mean, you can have some rewards, whatever they might be, relative to all these things that you've done. But the spiritual growth has never taken place. The spiritual change. And a lot of people, Christians, they... it's almost like, well, between what they hear in the church and what they hear from themselves, they convince themselves the spiritual growth is taking place. And really, part of the reason for that lies, or the fault for that lies with the churches, because most churches tell people this makes you a better Christian. It does not. It doesn't make you a better Christian. You say, you know, Brother Martin, I think you're whacked out. Well, you can think that if you want to, but let me tell you something. I can go out here and I can find a bunch of Mormons who go with me and pass food out to hungry people. But it hasn't brought about any spiritual change. Do you see what I'm saying? I can go out here and I can get a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses to go to the mall with me and pass out Bibles. But it hasn't brought about any spiritual change. I can go downtown and find a bunch of druggies and drunkies from the gutter and have them go with me and serve food at a soup kitchen. And then afterward feed them. And you know what? It hasn't produced any spiritual change. If doing things produced spiritual change, we'd have dead people being raised all over the place. And the proof that doing things doesn't bring about the spiritual change is the lack of the works of Christ being done in the church today. Jesus, if you go back and take a look at the things that Jesus taught, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was more teaching about change than there was doing. And again, you go through the rest of the New Testament. It's more about change than it is doing. This is one of the reasons why. I know any time that we have a service where the entire service may be given over to just confession, where we go through the confessions and then maybe worship some, or the whole service given over to just worship, I already know that there will be a battle to fight, a battle in the realm of the Spirit. Let me quote the unspoken words, okay? Why are you wasting a perfectly good service with just a bunch of singing? You say, oh, Brother Martin, nobody's ever said that, have they? No, they haven't. That's the unspoken word. You say, well, how do you know that's what people think? Well, they may not think those exact words, word for word, but that's the essence of what they're thinking. The proof is this. Every time that we've had a service like that and people came in who didn't know ahead of time we were going to have a service like that, at least one of them has walked out and left. Usually within 10 to 15 minutes after the service starts. Every time. Okay, now what's that tell you? Well, here's what it tells me. And I'm not trying to be mean to them, but what it tells me is that generally speaking, the body of Christ has no clue what worship will do for them on a spiritual level. All they see is a bunch of singing. Well, I can do that at home. Well, sure you can. But why not come in here and do it with us? Well, why? I can go down here to church. I want to hear somebody preach. You know what? Preaching doesn't bring about as much spiritual change as what you might think. Because there are a lot of people... Listen, I could take a step of faith and say it's possible there are people in this room right now tonight who are not receiving what they're hearing. Why? Because it doesn't fit with the due philosophy of the churches in which they've been raised. I'm standing up and I'm telling you, it's not a waste of time to do, but it's not producing the spiritual growth that you think it's producing. So if you're doing to produce spiritual growth, if that's your goal, it's just doing to produce spiritual growth, dear heart, you are wasting your time. It's not God's mad at you again. I mean, and it's not that you're wasting your time from this perspective of helping somebody. That's not a waste of time. But if your goal is to produce spiritual growth, and that's why you're doing, then you're wasting your time because the doing doesn't produce the spiritual growth. It's what you give God to work with on the inside of you. And prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word deals with you on a spiritual level, and that gives God something to work with on the inside so that He can bring about the change that He desires. This is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to accept and understand. Because all our lives we've been, if you've been raised in church, basically all our lives we've been taught you got to get involved, you got to do. And you do. We're not dismissing that. But that doesn't bring about the spiritual change that God desires. And here's the thing. There was a time in my life when I could have gone into a church and, the whole night would have been praise and worship, okay? Now, with all due respect, even though I wouldn't have understood, I would not have been, I'll use this word, so bold as to get up and walk out. I would have shown respect to that church and what it was doing. And even though, I don't know why you're saying, even if I felt like some of the songs were a little edgy. In other words, maybe a little too heavy with the guitars. I still would have shown respect, and I would have tried to get past the part of the music that I didn't like and focus on the message, or at least, that's what I do now, but, back then, I would have just kind of gone with the flow, okay? And then maybe never come back. But I wouldn't have understood it. And even the preacher could have said, boy, I tell you what, we've done good things here tonight, and I thought, kind of wore out my hands a little bit from slapping them together so much, but I don't know anything else. My throat's a little sore. But I wouldn't have understood. Okay? Now, I could have sung, but not worshipped. You say, what's the difference? Oh, there's a major difference. Singing is singing, okay? But worship is when you're focusing on the Lord while you're doing the singing. There's a different fast song, slow song, medium song, take your pick. But now, see, I could go into a church, and even though a lot of the music might be a little edgy, I would focus in on Jesus and I'd worship. Because I know if I walk into a church and that's what they're doing, even if some of them get a little goofy and start, doing the shimmy, shimmy, cocoa bop around the front of the altar or whatever, I will still focus. I won't let them distract me. And if I have to move to the back to avoid, flying wigs, I'll do that. But I'm not going to let myself get distracted. If I go into a church and they say that's what they're doing, that's what I will do. I will focus on Jesus and I'll worship Him. And even if there's not a slow song in the whole bunch, even if they think they got to rev it up and keep it going, to your heart's about to pound through your chest, I still focus on Jesus. Because now I understand. And I will know that when that service is over, I have touched the hem of His garment. That I've been in His presence. Even if nobody else was doing that, even if the rest of them were just singing to be singing because they thought that was a cool thing to do, I still would worship my Lord and Savior. Because I understand the difference now. But most Christians don't. The same thing with the confession. The same thing if we had a service where we just, come on in, we're going to spend maybe 10 or 15 minutes I mean, no more than that. 10 or 15 minutes maybe in some worship. Maybe it's 10 minutes, two or three songs. And then we're going to spend the rest of the time sitting here praying in the Spirit. I can tell you, right? I can tell you there are people, full gospel people, who would come into a service like that and get up and they walk out.
Why are you wasting a service just yapping around like that?
Well, it's because I'm inducing spiritual change. Because I would know what's happening. And there are people, you announce a service like that ahead of time, they won't come. Because they'll think it's a waste of a service. In other words, they don't understand that they're not going to gain the spiritual change they desire if they don't give God something to work with. And see, guys, it isn't that God doesn't want to work in us. But a lot of people seem to have the attitude that when God wants me to change, He'll work in me to bring about the change. And God's up in heaven saying, when you want to change, you'll give me something that I can work with on the inside of you to bring about this change. It isn't that He doesn't want things to happen in us so that we can fully do what He desires. It's kind of like we tie His hands behind His back because we're not doing what we could to impact ourselves spiritually. And the problem with that, well, no, let me back up. The reason for that is, quite frankly, because we've never been taught that. We have never been taught that we have to do things that will impact us on a spiritual level, or we are never going to grow spiritually. Just because you're born again doesn't guarantee spiritual growth. Well, how do you figure that? Just read the book of Corinthians, dear heart. All these years, these people have been born again, Spirit-filled. And Paul comes along and he says, you know, I'd really like to give you guys some meat. In other words, what he's saying is, it's meat time, fellas. But I can't. You're still just a bunch of spiritual babes. All I can do is give you that powdered, non-fat stuff mixed with water. I can't even give you vitamin D. I have to give you the stem. He says, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. Because you're still spiritually immature. What's he telling them? He's telling them, you guys haven't been giving God what he needs so he can work in you to bring about the spiritual change. Then he gets over there to the 14th chapter and he really lays some things out about how they can edify themselves, bring about the spiritual change. See? Let me show you something in Luke. I'm going to give you a variation on the theme here. Luke chapter 15. I can remember, you know, over there in John 14 where Jesus is talking about how that, you know, if you believe in me, the works I do, you can do also. And I can remember that, when I was raised in church, we didn't dismiss that verse. I mean, it was in the Bible. We acknowledged it. But the thing is, it was almost like it was kind of a fairy tale. Or it was really more for the Bible people than for us. And never really took it to heart, other than the fact that it was in there. Well, when I decided that I would leave that verse in context and just kind of figure out the whole message that Jesus is laying out here, especially, you know, the whole book of John, but I began to see how that, no, that's not just for the Bible people. I mean, he is saying that we have the potential to do his works. Well, then, you have to fight the, well, if God wants me doing the works of Jesus, then he'll just move on me for the works to be done. In other words, it kind of goes back to the question we asked at the beginning, how sovereign is this work that God's doing in us? Well, you keep studying, you keep reading, you keep meditating, and doing, and you begin to find out it's not sovereign. He doesn't just do it. You can believe he's going to just show up and do it all you want, but it's not sovereign. Someday, I may have to teach a series on the sovereignty of God, because there are so many people that they do not understand how God works. They don't understand this whole thing of the sovereignty of God. And pretty much, they categorize things. Well, God will do this, and God will do that, and God, he's just going to move, and these things are going to happen, and he's just going to do this, and it's just so on and so forth. And how we really don't have a role to play in this. When it happens, it happens. You just go about life and be faithful to Him, go to church, do things. And when the day comes, if it's His will, then He'll move on you and those things will happen. And the problem is this. If that were true, it would be in here. It would be recorded in Scripture. But it goes back to what I shared earlier, how that when you get into Scripture, you're not seeing the doing. What you're seeing is the change. That means the change is relative to the works being done. And if the change doesn't take place, the works aren't going to happen. This is where a lot of Christians are so frustrated. How come God's not doing anything in my life? Where is the move of God? Where is the power? Where is the anointing? And God says, it's right here. I've got all you need. I'm God. I can never run out. There is not an energy shortage in heaven. He says, I've got all you need. I'm deity. We start to run low, I create more. It's not a problem. I can do things like that. So could you if you were God, but you're not. You have to rely on me. So I've got all the power that you need. But it's totally dependent on what you do with what I've made available to you. In other words, going back to prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. We apply those things to our lives. We give God something spiritually inside of us He can work with so that He is able then to release more of His power, more of His glory, to accomplish more of His works. In Luke 15. Now, beginning in verse 11, this is the story, what is popularly called the prodigal son, okay? And we're not going to go through the whole thing, but I was looking through this, and it was almost like the Lord was using this story to exemplify, in a manner of speaking, this message. If you take a look in verses 11 and 12, it says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. See this? So when the younger went and said, can I have? Daddy said, all right, well, fine, I'll give you everything, both of you. I'm not going to hold back from any of you. I'll give it to you all. And the father, and as I'm praying about this, the Lord said, the father is symbolic of you, or of me, God. The father is symbolic of me. The sons are symbolic of the born-again children, those that have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and how that the Bible says that we've been made joint heirs with Jesus. That means everything that Jesus has inherited, we have also inherited it. So the Father has divided unto all of us the same thing. It started with Jesus, but it's been passed on to every one of us. We have access to Jesus, to that inheritance. We have access to everything He's made available. And so he says, this represents, relative to this message, he says, this is symbolic of those who have accepted my Son, Jesus Christ, and I, the Father, have given unto all of you the equal inheritance. I've held nothing back. Well, look in verse 13. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together. Now, think in terms of this. The younger son represents a person who's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're born again. Not many days after what? After the younger son is born again and has inherited everything, whether he understands the fullness of his inheritance or not, but he's inherited everything. He gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. In other words, obviously he's feeding the pigs, and he's eating pig food, which is gross. And nobody helped him out. Now, why wouldn't anybody help him out? Well, pick your reason. They didn't help him out. Well, here's what the Lord said. What this represents is a Christian who has inherited everything, but the draw of religion and programs in churches have pulled them away from the Father who was supplying every need. Now, instead of thinking materially, focus spiritually on this. And he said, this represents the draw of man's religion, and man's religion will all... Now listen to this. Man's religion will always appeal to the reasoning of the mind. Man's religion will always appeal to the reasoning of the mind. Let's go back a few minutes here. When I stand up and I say doing doesn't produce spiritual growth, I promise you, I guarantee you, if I were in a room full of 10,000 people who had been taught to believe that doing produces the spiritual growth, there could be maybe somebody who would stand up to refute me. People would disagree. Some folks might get up and walk out. Someone might stand up and stop me in the service, because I would be refuting what they've been teaching their people. And guys, I'm telling you right now, in this city, you've got churches that emphasize doing more than the spiritual change. But they don't, see, it's not they're trying to mislead people. They don't know. They don't understand, and so they're teaching what they think they understand. And so, man's religion, it always appeals to the reasoning of the mind. Always. Because if it seems to make sense, then it must work. But that's thinking with the mind of man. When you start thinking with the mind of Christ, you have to start thinking from a spiritual perspective. And spiritual things will only produce spiritual growth. That means you have to do something that impacts you in the realm of the Spirit, taking us back to prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And so he said, symbolically, this represents somebody who has been drawn into the programs and the churches and so forth of man's religion, thinking that this is the answer, that this is life, that this is where it's at. Now, in this example, you'll notice that this guy, he came to the point of despair, did he not? Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And what's this represent? The Lord said, this represents the very few in the body of Christ who come to their senses and realize they are not being spiritually fed in the programs and the religions of man. When I talk about the religions of man, I'm not talking about people that don't teach you to accept Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the churches that tell you to accept Jesus Christ and some that tell you to accept Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that still doesn't produce a spiritual growth. This is where a lot of folks out there in Spirit-filled circles, the full gospel circles, they miss it. They think just because they're filled with the Holy Ghost that now they're the super Christian, and they're not. So what if you're filled with the Holy Ghost? Oopie whoopie. If you don't do what you can do to give God something to work with, just being filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't do anything for you other than the fact that it gives you access to that kind of interaction with the Holy Spirit. And so you have a lot of Spirit-filled people that develop this elitist attitude that because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm further along with God. No, you're not. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have access to the interaction with the Holy Spirit that being filled with the Holy Spirit can produce, and that will produce, if you engage in that interaction, it will produce incredible spiritual growth. So yeah, you've taken another step, and praise God for it, but just taking that step, it didn't do anything but give you an experience. And he says, and the Lord was saying, showing me how that this verse 17 represents the very few people who come to their senses and understand that the church they're in, it's really not giving them an understanding, the kind of understanding that they need. It's not giving them, say, the tools that they need to use so that God can bring about the kind of things that they're looking for. And he says, look here in the 17th verse, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? What does that represent? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does bread represent in the realm of the Spirit? The Word of God. And he says, using this comparison, okay, again, we're just illustrating. How many hired servants in my father's house, of my father's, how many that are in the presence of the Father? You see this? How many hired servants, okay? How many, the nursery workers, not the pulpit people, the nursery workers, the ushers, the maintenance people, the bathroom cleaners. I mean, how many of even those people have access to all the spiritual food they can handle, and they've got an overflow that they can minister to other people from? And where I am, I'm not getting this. And so he says, you know what? Verse 18. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Okay, now, in this story we know that the father had been waiting for the son's return. Okay? Now, it's important to keep that in mind. And am no more worthy, verse 19, to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said unto him, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. In other words, the father said, this is how I feel about every person who starts breaking off the chains of religion. They start breaking off all of the do mentality, and they begin to accept the fact that they've got to do something spiritually to give me something to work with so that I can bring about my perfect will in their life. Where's the goal in this? The ultimate goal. A verse we've looked at time and time again. Look over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the works that we do for Him. You see that? No? Even as by the food that we give to the hungry people, even as by the ones in prison that we visit, even as by the naked that we clothe. No. None of those things and more. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, all the change is going to take place in the realm of the Spirit. The works come about as a result of the change. Too many people have it backwards. I'll do the works, I'll get the change. No, you won't. No, you won't. Go back and take a look at the life of Jesus. Spiritually, isn't He the epitome of what it means to be a Christian? You know, say it like that. Did He do His works before or after spiritual change? Say, Brother Martin, that's kind of a hard one to answer. Okay. The works that Jesus did, were they a result of who He was in the Father? And the Father clearly telling Him what to do and empowering Him by the Spirit? Or was His fellowship with the Father and empowerment by the Spirit a result of what He did? Every person that He prayed for, did that cause Him to grow spiritually? Every person He fed, did that cause Him to grow spiritually? No. None at all. But the spiritual conformity that He had to the Father is what brought about the works that He did. Didn't He say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Absolutely. Okay, now, what's this mean for us? What it means is this, for me and anyone else. If we don't do what we know that we can do to impact ourselves on a spiritual level, we are not giving God anything to work with. Here's the thing. Let me kind of throw it out like this. When you start really making the effort to get involved with prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, and hey, listen, I'm like you. I could do without the fasting part. I'd have been really happy if God had left that out, okay? But He didn't. When we make a decision to get involved with these four things, then God's going to be able to work in us according to His exact, perfect, holy, God-ordained plan for our lives, which includes conforming to the image of Christ, which includes our ministry calling, which everything, everything, absolutely everything. But now here's the thing. Excuse me. As we sit here tonight, there's not one of us that really knows the fullness of what that change is going to bring about. There's not one of us in here that knows that. All we know, if we choose to accept it, is that the change will come. But we don't know where that change is going to lead us. We don't know how it's going to manifest. We don't know how it's going to work in our lives. So it's kind of like we're sitting back and we're saying, okay, I see that I've got to do these things to impact me on a spiritual level so that God has something to work with in me to will and to do of His good pleasure, to bring about perfect conformation to the image of Christ and His glory, to do the fullness of His will and works. I don't know what that means. I don't know. If I start doing that today and I'm faithful to it, I don't know what that means 10 years from now. I don't know what I'll be. I don't know what I'll be doing. I don't know what will be happening. But I know this. If I start doing these things, the change is going to put me on the path of His perfect will. And 10 years from now, I will be more in His perfect will than what I am right now. So no matter what that means, it doesn't matter because it will be what He desires. So me doing these things now is an act of faith that the change really will take place and that the end result is going to be all God. So I have to believe, number one, that these things will change me. I have to come to the understanding that doing isn't going to bring about the change. That doing doesn't impact me on a spiritual level and give God something to work with. I have to understand that I've got to do these other things. When I start doing these other things, it doesn't mean stop doing. It just means understand that doing isn't bringing about the spiritual change. So I do these other things, the prayer, the fasting, the worship, the Word, and the change begins to take place. It is a process. I must be patient. I must not be weary in the well-doing of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, knowing that if I persevere, I will begin to change. And God will work in me. And I'll become what He wants. Not what some preacher tells me he thinks. Not what my, you know, Uncle Joe tells me he believes. Not what, you know, somebody out in the parking lot calls me aside and prophesies over me. I will become what God wants. And I'll conform more and more to the image of the glory of Jesus Christ. Praise God. So I've got to come to the place of believing that the doing the stuff, it doesn't bring about the spiritual change and it doesn't give God tools to work with. I've got to come to the place of believing that prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word impacts me on a spiritual level and gives God something to work with. And I've got to believe that doing those things will bring about the change no matter what. Absolutely will bring about the change. So I can look back over my life and I can begin to compare what I see here in the New Testament to what I see taking place in me. And I can say, this part right here, used to, I didn't even believe that, but now I do. And this part over here, that had never taken place in my life. But those things have been happening recently. And this part over here, well, I still haven't seen this, but based on the progress that I've observed over the last few years, this is on the way. That's exciting to me. It may not be to you, but it is exciting to me. every moment that I spend in prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, I'm giving God something to work with in me to bring about change according to His perfect will. Praise God. So be encouraged tonight. Be encouraged to know that when you spend time like that, change is coming. It may not be instant. Add water, mix it up, throw it in the microwave, whatever. But it won't be like that. But the change will come. And you'll be on your way. Hallelujah. So go ahead and stand.